If you'd open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, and I made mention I'm going to start off this morning as we continue this series on the doctrine of hell, what the Bible teaches. We've already discussed the designations of hell. We got into the area that is known as hell, the lake of fire, the pit, the bottomless pit. It's known as the chains of darkness, a variety of designations that God has given it in Scripture. And we looked at the divisions of it last week. We saw that before Christ ascended, that it was in three compartments. If you remember, there was paradise where Abraham was there with comforting Lazarus. There was that great gulf, secondly, that was between them. And then the third place, which was Gehenna, the place of torment where the rich man was, where all unbelievers go. They go to that area. Remember also quickly that hell in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word Sheol, which simply means the grave or the place of departed souls. If you jump over to the New Testament, the same word hell is the Greek word Hades, and it means the same exact thing, the place of departed souls. So when we talk about hell, it doesn't mean that somebody went to hell and they're burning in fire. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament days, before Christ ascended back, everybody went to hell. They went to the grave. Some of them went to paradise. Some of them went to Gehenna, the place of torment. Rich man was there. Christ told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So they went to hell. Christ didn't go to the fiery part to suffer for our sins. He suffered on the cross. He became sin for us and paid the debt in full. Today we're going to get into the area, oh, by the way, and then after the ascension, then Christ took those that were in the paradise part and they ascended up with him. He took them up and they went to be with him so that Paul can write now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then later Paul writes that he was caught up in the spirit, and he says he was caught up to the third heaven, which he called paradise. So paradise that was under the earth is now up into the third heaven there. So today we're going to get into the description of hell, and we're going to look at four things. We'll look at two of them this morning, two of them this afternoon. The first two that we'll look at is its location. Where is this place called hell? Now we're getting into the area of the abode, which we know is emptied out now, where the saints are up there. That means it's the abode right now for us, as we think about it, of all unbelievers. So where is it at today? And so we'll look at the location here. Now, the video here has nothing to do with the message. Well, it has to do with the message, but one day when I was going through doing some Googling, I come across this thing. It was called The Introduction to Volcanoes. And y'all are familiar with volcanoes, right? We learned about them in school. I think there is currently, where was it at? Somewhere here right now going on in the world. There are three active volcanoes happening right now in the same country. It might even be Alaska, I don't know. There's three active volcanoes that are actually spewing out one after another right now currently. And we've seen a lot of movies on it. This is basically a couple, 3-minute movie or something like that. Basically about volcanoes. It has nothing to do with hell at all. But this is coming from a non-Christian perspective, okay? It's just a scientific fact. We see this molten lava, and they're tracing it back down to where it's coming from. And then we're going to look at some of the things that the scriptures give as the location of hell. And then we'll look at some of the areas later this afternoon about the fire and the darkness of hell. And we're going to see that I think that when we look at the volcano, it's spewing from somewhere. And I want you to see this as we get ready to go into this. So this is not from a biblical background. It's a scientific perspective here. And then we're going to look at a lot of verses of Scripture that we'll get started in. But I want you to see something as we get, I have John turn this on. When we think about the description of the glories and the bliss of heaven, we read about it, we talk about it, and that one day that we're going to be in that heavenly home, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, look what he says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." No matter how much we read, no matter how great our imagination is, God says, when you get there, it's going to be mind-blowing. Kind of like the Queen of Sheba came and saw Solomon's great pomp and wealth. And she says, the half had not even been told. I heard so much and it was so overwhelming, I didn't even believe it. I had to come and see it for myself. And then I realized that I get here, the half was not even told. I think Paul makes it clear, and he's somebody that's been there. He says, I have not seen, no matter what you have seen, no matter what you have heard about, no matter what your mind and your heart has imagined, he goes, you can't even begin to think what heaven's going to be like. Well, with that in mind, I want to say that no matter how much we read about and study the topic of hell, I don't think that we can imagine just how wicked and terrible place it really is. And I'm glad, amen. I'm glad that I don't have to go and experience it to find out. So we're going to be able to go off of just what God has shown us here. And what I want to say is there are several things that they were describing here about how beautiful earth is until you get to the little underneath and go down below. Then they said it's different. And then they were talking about violently different. And folks, as I'm viewing this, I'm seeing myself the liquid fire that we talk about. We see that when Revelation talks about that there's an angel that's given the key that goes down and opens a bottomless pit, and a furnace of smoke comes out from the earth. We see a small part of that when we see a volcano erupting. Everything that you're seeing in a volcano, I think, is a small cell. It's all coming from the center of the earth, and I think we're going to see some things here as we get into this here. So I want you to begin by turning with me as we look at the location here of hell. Begin with Psalm 55 with me. We're going to look at a lot of verses of Scripture, and I want this sight to be kept in your mind of the liquid fire, if you would, the smoke, the intense heat. Imagine if people were in that, if their souls were there, souls that could not be destroyed, souls that are eternal. We just had a global over in Haiti, just had a earthquake over there, 7.2, 7.5, 300 plus people just two or three days ago went off into eternity. They died from that earthquake. Where did they go? Where did they go? If they were Christians, their soul went to be with the Lord. Their bodies went back to the grave, to the dust until the resurrection. But if they were unbelieving people, they went to, I believe, the center of the earth where all of this is spewing from. And I think we're going to see some things here as we look at the location of hell. And I want you to notice with me in Psalm 55, I'm just going to read a lot of verses, and I want you to let God's word show you its location. We'll begin at the Old Testament. Psalm 55, look at verse 15. David writes, let death seize upon them. Let death seize upon them. And look what it says, and let them go down quickly into hell. I want you to notice that David, all of these writers are being inspired by God's Holy Spirit. They are men like you and I on the earth here, and they're saying, let these people go down, down into the earth is where we're going to see the location is at. Let them go down, and look what it says, quickly into hell. Over in Proverbs chapter 7, go Proverbs chapter 7 with me. But let's look at another testimony of what God says the location of this place is. The Bible talks and warns us about the harlot woman that would try to draw men aside to get them to go and commit harlotries with her. And in Proverbs 7:27, Solomon warns, it says that her house is the way to hell. Look what it says, going down to the chambers of death. Two verses of Scripture, both of them pointing that they're going downward. Turn over, if you would, to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah 14. This is the prophecy about Lucifer, when Lucifer rebelled against God and God spoke out against him in his rebellion. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 14, and he tells him this. When he's speaking, God's allowing us to hear him talk with Lucifer at this point in time, and there's a lot of it that's there, but we're going to look at verse 15. He says, talking to Lucifer, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Again, God now is telling Isaiah to write it. He's going down. This is all the location of hell. God wants it clear as to where this place is. Turn, if you would, to our last Old Testament one in Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel 31. We're seeing that each one of these writers is confirming the other writer. And God says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And we're talking about the location of this place. In Ezekiel 31, look what it says in verse number 17. Ezekiel 31, verse 17, it says, they also, look what it says, went down into hell with him unto them that be slain with the sword, that there were with his arm and dwelt also, and it goes on to talk about the heathen. But Ezekiel makes it clear that they went down into hell. Now, let's jump over into the New Testament, because we're going to see that the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus in the New. The truths that were over here are the truths that are over here. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus now is speaking. He's in his earthly ministry. He hasn't gone to Calvary. He hasn't died on the cross for man's sins. He is ministering and serving, and he's doing great, mighty works. And in Matthew 11, he says in verse 23, Matthew records, "And thou, Capernaum," this is the words of Christ, he's speaking, "and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven," now watch, "shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." So Matthew records that as Jesus is speaking to the city of Capernaum, he's telling them, "You guys are exalted to heaven," but he goes, "You're going to be brought down," he goes, "to hell." And he makes it clear, if I would have done the mighty works, if the mighty works that I have done in your midst for you guys to see, to believe, had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. And he goes, "And you guys are still not repenting." So now jump over to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke, another witness in the New Testament, chapter 10. And Luke is recording the same conversation. It's interesting that when God says something once, folks, that's enough. But when God repeats himself, you better sit up and pay close attention. Here in Luke chapter 10, look at verse 15. He says, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven." Now watch what he does here. Matthew said that you shall be brought down to hell. Luke adds something there. Thou shalt be thrust down. You're going to be thrust down. To thrust something down is to take it and just whoosh really quickly. He says, "Thou shalt be thrust down to hell." So hell is a literal place, a literal fire, a literal place with a literal flame. There's literal suffering. It's eternal. There's no escaping it. Once you arrive there, you don't get back out. There's no second opportunities. That's why a person must repent in this life. Now flip over, if you would, to 2 Peter. What does Peter have to say here for us in this area concerning its location as well? Peter's writing, and he refers back to a setting that was before the creation of the world. Because I believe that God had created the angelic beings and that they had sinned before mankind was here. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, he goes back in verse number 4, and he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," now look at, "but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment." So each one of these settings, Old Testament, New Testament, all tell us that the location of this place that we call hell, whether it's in the Old or New Testament, is you have to go down, down, down. And so we see, I believe, that it is in the center of the earth. Men have always wanted to dig down and reach the center of the earth. We couldn't even get close to it because of the heat, number one. I don't know how they got the cameras to do all that video stuff that we just watched without them melting. Are you guys with me today? Okay, I'm just checking on you.
Amen.
Who was the guys that did all that recording and stuff, you know? They're going by from what they have done in research to visualize what they can, because we can't imagine what it would be like, but they give us an idea. Now, flip over to the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing here to a church just like us, and in Ephesians chapter 4, he's writing about God giving gifts to men, to his church. That's a good thing. That's a good topic. Amen. And he says in verse number 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when..." Now watch. "Wherefore," all of a sudden he changes, adds something in here. "Wherefore," he said, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So We are talking about the ascension. Christ ascended upon high. So it's after the death, burial, and resurrection. Now watch what happens in verse number 10. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first? Now watch what he says. Into where, everybody? The lower parts of the earth. After he died on the cross, he went into the lower parts of the earth. Why did he go there? Because that's exactly where the hell is. Whether it's the Gehenna part when he went, as well as the paradise part, as well as the great gulf. Now today we know that the saints are out, so the Bible says that hell hath enlarged herself and made room. She's widened her gates in preparation for the multitudes who will not believe. So Christ descended, and it says here in Ephesians, it says here clearly, to the lower parts of the earth. You and I, as we walk every single day, have under our soles of our shoes people that are below us, alive, that are screaming and wailing. And the Bible says, gnashing their teeth. The word gnashing means to be grinding their teeth because there's so much anguish and pain and suffering. And at the same time that they're doing this, they have their memory. They remember. Remember, the rich man could remember. And he was concerned. He says, go send them to my brothers. They're heading to this place of torment. It's a place of torment below our where we're walking up here. It's happening right now. People have been there from all the way back to wicked Cain, all the way to anybody that dies today without Christ is going there immediately. And the Bible says they lift up their eyes. The first thing that they realize when they die, they lift up their eyes without Christ being in torment. It's not like you're on a waiting list. Immediately it happens. And the rich man could remember everything. He could remember. I'll tell you what, if you were a person going to a Bible preaching church and you never truly received Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you might have even been brought up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, it could go, maybe you were homeschooled, and if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you would die in your sin and you would lift up your eyes and you would remember the opportunity that you gave up and did not surrender to. And you'd have that memory. I didn't have to be here, but I chose it on my own self. Because Christ has done everything he can to keep people from going there. Ezekiel, we don't need to turn to this one, but in Ezekiel, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, he tells them that where hell was located, that he says it was in the nether parts of the earth. The nether parts of the earth is the term that he uses. The word nether means the lowest, most depths of the earth is where hell is at. No, I tell you what, no wonder God needs to destroy this old earth, you know what, and start out fresh anew. That is exactly what's taking place in the center of our earth right now. I wonder if I could ask two questions, and I want you to be thinking consciously about the questions that I ask. How many of you could say, I know someone who has passed away that I believe that they were born again and are in glory right now? Just raise your hand. Say amen. Just say amen. Amen. How many of you, and that's a good thing, amen? How many of us could say there's probably somebody that would come to my mind, or several that could come to my mind, that if I had to guess, they probably did not receive Christ, they never showed any fruit, and are in hell burning right now? How many of you would say amen that you know somebody like that? Amen. That's sad. Now we have to ask ourselves, did we ever have the opportunity to witness to him at least? And did we seize that opportunity? The rich man is pleading with Abraham. And if the rich man was pleading with Abraham back then, I believe that people would still be pleading if they had somebody to plead to. Paradise is gone now. There's no one else to plead to now. But he was pleading that he would have mercy upon him because he has five brothers. Siblings. I got siblings that are heading here. And they're living just like I did, as in unbelief. And he says, they have Moses and they have the prophets. No, Moses and the prophets were dead long before the rich man ever died. He was talking about they have Moses and the prophets. They got Genesis 1:1 all the way through the book of Malachi. They have all the Old Testament. They have the witness of Christ dying. They got Isaiah 53. They got all these truths. He goes, if they won't hear this, it won't matter. And that's why we have to sow the seed of the Word of God, whether it's gospel literature, by a testimony, whatever it may be. Turn, if you would, to the book of Numbers, Old Testament. Numbers chapter 16. Again, we're talking about the location here. Numbers 16, the setting here is Korah. You're familiar with that. When Korah rose up and brought a bunch of the great princes, men that were well renowned of Israel, and brought them up, and they come up against Moses, and they say, we think that you're taking too much upon yourself. We're just as holy as you are. And Moses got into a big argument with them, did he? Didn't he? No. You know what Moses did? He fell on his face on the ground because he knew they'd overstepped a bound. They had trespassed. You remember, Moses didn't want to be in leadership. Y'all remember that. But God put him there. They were not challenging Moses. They were challenging God. And here we see in Numbers, look at verse chapter 16, and look at what happens here in this setting. Verse number, what do we want? Number 28. We're going to jump past all the conversation here. Let's go back to verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Now watch what he says, which murmur against me. They weren't murmuring against Moses. They were murmuring against God. He goes on to say, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Now, Moses, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which ye have murmured against me. That's the general judgment that's bringing on all of them in this setting. He goes on. Verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Now I want you to jump over here. Make sure I'm in the right place here. I'm not in Numbers 16. I'm reading Numbers 14. Okay, sorry. It's a good story, wasn't it? Amen? So we see that he passes upon them, all right? That's what happens when I don't look up. You guys are just like, surely this is Kevy preaching. This isn't Kevin, all right? Now, check out now. So now I read that so that you guys would have the setting here, all right? So there's the setting. They've all been murmuring. They've all been complaining. Now in chapter 16, watch in verse number 28. Look what he says here. And Moses said, hereby shall ye know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men, he's talking about Korah and all his hordes, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. These guys have a stroke, if they die of old age, if something like that happens, then you know that I'm not from God. I'm actually a false prophet. But then he says this, but in verse 30, if the Lord make a new thing, and watch what happens here, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. They go down quick into the pit because the earth opens her mouth. Then shall ye understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder. There was an earthquake that was under, notice what it says, under them. Nowhere else, but under these men. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down. Look what it says. What's the next word there, everybody? Alive. They went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were round about them fled, and at the cry of them, they could hear these people crying, and they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 that offered incense. That's a pretty severe judgment, folks. And we see that these men had, they were standing there, they had opposed God, not Moses. Moses was God's representative. So they're opposing God. Moses quit speaking to them about this new thing, and immediately the ground starts cracking and broken, and it opens up, and everybody that's involved in this thing, we just go straight down, and they could hear their screaming as they went down alive. And then it says that the earth, listen, the earth closed back upon them. So what direction did God's judgment take Korah and take his rebellious cohorts with him? It took them straight down, and it took them down there alive. Over in the book of Job, Job chapter 11, I tell you what, if you leave here this morning and you don't know the location of hell, you haven't been listening. Amen? There is so much scripture that God gives us here. In Job chapter 11, look with me here in this area here with verse number 7. He says, can thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Verse 8, it is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? So Job declares, heaven is high and hell is low. It's beneath us. According to Proverbs, and you don't need to turn here, but Proverbs 15:24 says this, the way of life is above to the wise. Now remember the teaching of the parable of the wise and the foolish man. They both, one built his house on the rock, one built his house on the sand. The storms of life came. This man's house withstood the storm, and it stood because it was founded upon a rock. This man had the same builder, but his was founded on the foundation. When the storm hit, his house collapsed, and it says, great was the fall. The only difference was their foundation, which they were building their lives on. And Jesus teaches that both of them were sitting in the same church service, hearing the same exact Bible messages, and there was no different. I wasn't preaching you guys one message over here and then coming over here and preaching a different message to these guys. They were all hearing the same message, and the only thing that made the difference of one having a solid foundation and one having a false foundation is what they did with what they heard. You see, as this message goes out, everybody is hearing. He that hath ears to hear, it says, let him hear what the Spirit said. So you're all hearing the same message. And some of us might just get up here and forget what manner of men we are and go out and live the way we want, continue to live in sin and a lifestyle that's against what the Scriptures teach. He says, you're a foolish person. But if you're a person that takes these truths and says, I need to start living by God's principles and make them a part of my life, Proverbs says the way of life is above to the wise, to the ones that hear God's word and apply it to their lives. They live it out. Now, I didn't read all of Proverbs 15:24. Listen to what it says. The way of life is above to the wise, comma, that he, listen, that he may depart from hell beneath. Do you catch what he's saying there? We are already, if you're an unbeliever, you're as good as already there. If you're an unbeliever, you're as already, even though you're up here in an air-conditioned 70-degree sanctuary, you're already as good as being there because we're already condemned and judged. We're guilty of our sin. And if you were to die today, you would already be there. And if you would repent and walk in the ways of truth and righteousness, if you would receive the way of life, which is Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he says, that ye may depart from. Well, if you have to depart from something, that means it's already owned by you. It already owns you. That he may depart from hell beneath. Those are the people that hear the word of God and just continue to live their own way. Isaiah 14, verse 9 says, hell from beneath. Listen, this is God, again, speaking to Lucifer. Listen to what he says here. He says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Now, he's not there yet. But he says, when it's time that he's cast into the lake of fire and all that, he says, hell will be ready to welcome you with open arms. is there to meet you. It's interesting. These are verses and passages of Scripture where we're not surprised that we would find something concerning this type of topic. But there's a verse of Scripture that's interesting. We think of the Old Testament book of Amos, kind of a secluded book. And in Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And we know that verse pretty easy, and that's a good one. But Amos says in Amos chapter 9 and verse 2, he says, though they dig into hell. Did you catch that? Where do we dig? We get our shovel, we start digging, and we're going downward. And here he says, though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. So we can clearly see that Amos even says, who's not even known for preaching on hell, says, he goes, yeah, you got to dig to get there. So that, folks, is the location. That's the location. The second thing we're going to look at here, and we've got just a few minutes left here, is the dimensions. How big is hell? No, yours is over there. This is mine. Mine's cold. Yours is... I got more of my one than you got in yours. He tried to steal my water earlier when he had his up there. So now we're going to talk about the dimensions of hell. Now, I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. I want you to see something here before we get into this part of it here. This is, again, this is the teaching, what the Bible teaches about hell. In Revelation chapter 20, you could read a lot of verses here, but I want to zero in because of time on verse number 16. He's talking about the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that we will see one day, okay? Talks about the gates of pearl, talks about the 12 foundations, all these different kinds of stones, the streets of gold, all of these different things. But I want you to notice what he says here in verse 16. And the city lieth four square. Y'all understand what that is, right? It's from, well, let me read on. 21:16. All right. No wonder I put this little star by it. I put down there, every once in a while, read the wrong passage to see if they're listening. 21:16. Look what it says. And the city lieth four square. And now he's going to explain what he means by that. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So this new city, this new holy Jerusalem, he describes as a cube. It's a cube. So when we talk about four square, he's talking about a cube. It's a city that is a cube. Whatever the distance is from here to there is the same distance from here to there, is the same distance from here to there, back and forth, and it's the same distance from here to there. So we look up the word furlongs, and the Bible tells us that this furlong is, yes, yeah, it is. Thank you, Carl. That's my computer back there, all right? my human calculator. That means that when you take the 12,000 furlongs, it is equal to 1,500.003 miles. Let's just round it up to 1,500 miles. That means this one city, this one holy city, would go from here all the way out to California, and that would go that far, and then at the same distance of 1,500 miles from California straight out, and then straight back over, and then, so that's that layout. It's huge. I wish I used to have a thing that I could put up on the screen that would show the city, the state, United States, and then the city, how big it is. 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles this way, and then it goes up 1,500 miles high. Yes. Huge. Huge. So we see that, to give you an idea, the current Jerusalem city is 48.3 miles, all right? And so we can see it's pretty small compared to the new one that's coming, all right? Now, with that, I want to say concerning this area here of the dimensions of hell, there are no actual dimensions given, okay? On hell. The Word of God has three very interesting things to say about the size of it, though. It doesn't give us measurement in furlongs or how many big it is in miles, but it gives us three things, and it says this very interesting. Number one, according to Isaiah chapter 5, go there if you're not there, go to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, notice what Isaiah says here in verse 14, and I've kind of alluded to this before. In Isaiah 5 and verse 14, he's referring to hell. He says, hell hath, look what he says, enlarged herself. To enlarge yourself means to become bigger than what you originally were. So hell hath enlarged herself, and look what it says, opened her mouth without measure. That's what the Old Testament teaches. The word enlarged here means to grow, to widen, to become broader. It's growing. It's something that's expanding. It's becoming more than what was intended originally. He goes on here and says that it is without measure. The word without measure means there was no boundaries, no limits. This means that there will be no signs up there on the infernal gates that says no vacancy. You drive by a hotel sometimes, they'll have a sign that says, no vacancy. It will always, there's a room for everybody. Now, I want you to know, why did it enlarge itself? Well, first off, we know that when Christ ascended back, hell, paradise came out, so that gave it room to grow. But what's happening is, I want you to understand, because we're going to get into this next Sunday, on the people that are there weren't supposed to be there. There's not the rich man, Cain, there was no human being that was ever supposed to be in hell. Did you know that? No one was ever supposed to go there. The Bible says that hell was created. Listen, God created hell. It says that it was created for the devil and his angels. That was the whole intent of it, for them to be judged. And yet when man sinned, in spite of their sin, God still made a way. He made a covering, a coat for them, made a way. Abel understood the way. Cain rejected the way and worshiped God his own way. And God even says, why are you cast down? He goes, if you'll do what's right, you'll be accepted. And he still would not repent. And so hell is enlarging herself because more and more people are going there and it's expanding to take in all those people. That's a sad testimony. It is evident that hell has death in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 18. But he knoweth not the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So this verse refers to the depths of hell. And that word death is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means it's unfathomable. You cannot begin to even imagine. Remember how we can't imagine what heaven's like completely? He says you can't imagine the depths of hell. And the Bible calls it the bottomless pit. Real quickly here, a couple of verses and I'll be done. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 22, you don't need to turn there on this one, but Moses is writing and speaking, and he says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest of hell. So we're seeing that this place has it's large in itself. It's got depths. We can't even begin to fathom it. And then I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9. I got two more verses here. Revelation 9. Look at verse number 1. This is a future event. This has not happened yet. It's coming. Just like everything else that God has promised will still take place. It says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him, so we know that the star is a him, was given the key to the bottomless pit. There's a key. And he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit. Y'all remember what we just watched on the video of that smoke arising out of the volcano. He says, then there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So we see that he calls it here a bottomless pit. It's like a huge furnace that opens up the gates. It's unlocked. It's opened up, and this huge smoke comes out. And by the way, later demons will come out of there who have been reserved under that time, and they're suffering. And I tell you what, if you were a holy angel who rebelled against a holy, holy, holy God, and you became one of Satan's followers, and you were so extremely wicked and vile that God had to cast you down and lock you up in chains of darkness, imagine the fierceness of their wrath when they come out. And when they come out, it's going to be a sad day on planet Earth. So we see here that this star that falls from him, I think it was an angel, comes to the earth, and he has a key. He has a key to the bottomless pit. In order to have a key, there must be a door or something that it unlocks. And we see in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is walking on this earth. This will be our last verse for this morning. Jesus is walking on the earth because if this star that came from heaven has a key, that means there has to be an entrance or gates, if you would. And it tells us in Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus is pleading with the people. He says, enter ye in. He's encouraging them. Enter ye in to this at the straight gate, the narrow way, which is Jesus Christ. This is the only way, Jesus. Enter in at this only way. Jesus said clearly, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Why? For wide is the gate. Wide is the gate, which is, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. We talked about this word destruction before. If you look it up in the Greek, it is the Greek word Apollyon. Apollyon is another name for Satan as being the king over. So here we have that there's this place that leads to destruction, that literally leads to the abode of Satan when it comes down to the end of things. And look what he says, and many there be which go in thereat. Now with that kind of a statement, Jesus says there's multitudes of people that are going into the wide gate and leaving, not going to the straight gate. And it's not because that's my will, because I'm not willing that any should perish, but as they're heading that wrong way, I hope that they will repent and receive my son. I never prepared this place for you. I prepared it for the devil and his angels. He's not willing that any should perish. And that way leads to destruction. And he says, many there be. It's interesting. I don't know how many times that verse has ever been read in a personal devotion time or preached on. Many there be that go in thereat. And yet we all read it like it's going to be somebody else. Yeah, we all read it assuming it's going to be somebody else. And yet, it could be people that you and I know. It could be people that are even here today. I don't know. Does his spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Does God confirm inside you that you're his? I don't need a confirmation. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I don't have somebody telling me, well, I remember you prayed this prayer, Kevin, when you were little. I don't need that kind of confirmation. I need a spirit of God inside me letting me know that I am his, period. He said, well, I don't understand how that works. Well, then if you don't understand how that works, I don't know how to explain it to you, because you can't know. The new birth is like the wind he talks about when he talks about Nicodemus. It cometh and goeth. You don't understand it, the way it works. But if it's happening, you'll know. This afternoon, we'll pick up on this. We're going to look at the fire of hell and also the darkness of hell. And that will wrap up the areas of its description here for us. So let's go ahead and pray. Let me just encourage you the importance of repenting. If you're not living for the Lord today, that means you're either backslidden or lost. One of the two. Both of them are in need of repentance. And if you're going out, Christ saved us from sin, not to go out to sin. And if I know right now that I'm living a life that's secret and it's sin, and I don't want anybody else to know about it, well, guess what? God does. And that's the judge of all the earth. And the judge of all the earth will do what's right. And so if you're not living for Christ, then you need to today, you need to repent. You say, Lord, I've been doing the wrong thing. I acknowledge my way is wrong, your way is right, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. He'll do that, 1 John 1:9. That's for the child of God. But if you've been living this lifestyle and it has never changed, your life has never changed, that means it calls into question whether you're truly been born again anew. Evidence of a new birth is a new life. If I'm not living a new life, it's because I wasn't born again. And so it's very important that I would not want anybody to go to this place. Amen? And I just pray that it's nobody that would be here or somebody that we would know. Let's pray. Father, add your blessing now. Lord, I just commit this to your spirit and ask, Father, that if there are those who need this message, dear Father, all of us need this message, dear Father, if nothing else, even if we're walking with God, to make us further and more aware of what's going on underneath us even right now. And that we are rubbing shoulders with people every single day, whether it's in school, whether it's at work, or it's in our neighborhood, whether it's family members, that we have never even shared the gospel with, and they're heading towards this place. It's being enlarged for them. May we truly do what the song says, rescue the perishing, and to care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, and Jesus will save. Add your blessing, as only you can, Lord, as we close out this service, in Jesus' name. Amen.